good to see each one of you out tonight. We're going to look at a couple of verses first in the 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This book of 2 Timothy is a little bit of a prophecy of the days in which we're living. They were there at the time, but it speaks about the last days. But in chapter 4 and verse number 3, it speaks about a time that would come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now the idea of itching ears is things that are pleasant to hear, things that tickle the ear, things that you want to hear. And so what you've got in this verse is an exchange of sound doctrine, healthy, good, sound Bible teaching, for things that are going to tickle the ears of people. Things that are going to please the ears of people. Now, if you look back in chapter 3, you see a whole list of 19 different things that characterize people in the last days. And these people aren't the people of the world, as we would say exactly. They are religious people, or as we would say, so-called Christian people. And their characteristic in verse 5 is this. They have a form of godliness. A form is something that's external, not internal. You see the form of my body here. You see the form of me. And you see the form of this building. A form is something that's external. That's what religion is. Religion is something that's external. It's only spoken of as true religion once in the Bible, and that's in the book of James, and it speaks about true religion. The activity of true religion, of course, is to visit the widows and so on and keep yourself unspotted from the world. What we are externally in our lives is what you would call religion in a sense. In a true sense, it's the outward expression of the inward man, the inward light. But there'd be a time coming when they would have a form, just a shell, no reality, no substance to it. They would have a shell, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. Now, I hope you don't look at me as a critic, but I believe the Bible is very clear that if we love the truth, we hate error. Don't say you love the Lord and you don't hate the devil. That's a paradox. If you really love the Lord, you hate the devil. If you love righteousness, you hate sin. If you love truth, you hate error. And the best way to see error, truth, is to expose the other side of truth, which is error. Truth, you hate error. And the best way to see error, truth, is to expose the other side of truth, which is error. Now you've got this principle if you look in 1 John chapter number 4, you've got this principle. At this particular time in John's writings, there was a controversy known as Gnosticism about the person of Christ. Some believed he was all God and not human, just appeared and disappeared, and some believed he was all human and not God. And so John gives the criteria, as it were, of discerning the difference in chapter 4 of 1 John, and we read this in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now the spirit here, of course, is classified as a preacher or teacher or prophet in the next same verse. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, and this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, so you see the spirit of truth, the spirit of truth here is that Jesus is the Christ. The spirit of error is people that do not confess or deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now you've got a little verse here that gives that contrast in verse number 6, the latter part of verse 6. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it's comparing truth to error is where you get the emphasis, you get the truth of things. The Lord said to his people, to the Pharisees, how they could discern the sky if the sky was red and lowering in the morning, it would be foul weather. But he said you can't discern the signs of the time. And it's important that we know of the times in which we're living, and especially the drift that there is among Christianity, so-called today. It's getting more pathetic and more corrupt all the time. It's going to end in Revelation chapter 17 with a great wicked religious system that not only takes in what is known as Christian churches, but also heathen religions as well. The ecumenical spirit is in the air. It's more so today than it ever was before. And we should be well aware of the signs of the times in which we're living. A time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now that's what the Bible is all about. It's doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Good, clear, plain, simple teaching of the Word of God. But the time will come when they will not endure, they'll not put up with sound doctrine. People do not want to hear doctrine. Preachers are not preaching doctrine. The Baptists do not preach Baptist doctrine anymore. And many of the Wesleyans don't preach the Wesleyan doctrine anymore because doctrine will drive people away. If the Wesleyans preached that you could be saved and lost, there'd be a lot of people missing in their churches. And the Baptists, if they preach strongly on their emphasis on baptism, there'd be a lot of people that would not like that. People don't like good, strong, plain teaching. The gospel is not being preached the way it should be preached in America today. You don't hear anything about repentance. You have a lopsided thing. In the book of Hosea, we were looking a little bit this morning at something, but there's another verse in there about Ephraim, and it says, Ephraim is a cake that's not turned. That's not exactly the word. It's a cake that's half done is the idea. A cake that's half done. And that's what you've got in the world today. You've got a lopsided type of teaching that emphasizes one thing and de-emphasizes another instead of bringing a balance. And you've got this in the matter of sin. Most modern churches that are packed tonight with people are churches that will not preach on sin. They will not they'll talk about salvation. They'll talk about Christ being the Savior and the only way, but they will not preach on sin. They will not tell people that they're sinners, that they need to be saved. You've got book after book written about God creating man in his own image and no mention of the fall whatsoever. He still lairs. God made him in his image. That's me. God made me in his own image. No teaching about the fall of man, the corruption of the nature of that man, the loss of the likeness of God, and the corruption of the image of God in which man was created. You got that everywhere. People want to hear things that please them. And that's why that whatever people are pleased with, that's exactly what people are being fed in our land today. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Many churches, we can mention many of them, and I don't want to talk all about the false, but I want to mention the false in order to emphasize the true. Many churches are nothing more than social entertainment clubs. They had their social activities, their sports. Now, sports has a place, but it's not in the church. And they have their social aspect of their churchianity, as it were, and there's little or nothing taught of good, sound, healthy doctrine that will help people to stand against all the wiles of the devil that there is today. Now, this morning I looked at a local three things. I just want to continue a little bit along that line. I looked at three things the Lord said he would do before he left. First, he said, I will send another comforter. That's in John chapter 16 and verse 7. And he says, I will send another comforter. That was the Holy Spirit. He did that on the day of Pentecost. He won't do that again. That's already finished. Then he said in Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church. That he is doing. That's the program of God for this last 2,000 years. Then he says in John chapter 14 and 2 and 3, he says, I will come again. That's his future work. He's coming back again. But we are not living in the past when we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And we're not living in the future that the Lord has come. We're living in the present time when he is building his church. Now, God uses the Holy Spirit to build that church. And we learned this morning that it's this Holy Spirit that takes people that are sick, convicts them of their sin, and they're saved, and puts them into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body. Now, the church then is the material that God is using to build the church is the people that are born again, people that are saved. In that body, there are no unsaved people, and every saved person is in the body of Christ. And the head of that body is Christ. The center of that, the head of that body is Christ. It all revolves around Christ. He's the head of the church, the body. He's the foundation. He's the builder. He's the owner. It's his church. And the leader, of course, the worker, the main worker is the Spirit of God, who is convicting people of sin and bringing them to the Savior. And the charter of the church, every church system has a charter. And in order to register as a church in our country and in most countries, you have to have a charter, a constitution, some laws, rules, and regulations that you go by. Well, the only charter that we have is the Word of God. There is no other. Now, those are the four basic things that make up the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, the material the Lord is using to build the church is only the people of God, nobody else. And the foundation of the center of that and the head of that is Christ himself. The leader and worker there is the Holy Spirit. And the charter of that church is the Word of God. Now, every local church should be a replica of that, a little miniature of the whole. When you read about the church at Corinth in chapter 12, it says, ye are the body of Christ. Now, they weren't all the body of Christ. There were other groups of Christians at Ephesus and other places. They were part of the body of Christ too. But the Corinthians were told that they were the church of God. And the Church of God would have to take in the whole body of Christ. They were told, ye are the body of Christ. Now, wait a minute. You weren't all the body of Christ, they could say to Paul, but they were a replica, a miniature, a picture, an expression of the body of Christ. Now, that's what every local gathering should be. Every local church should be a gathering of the people of God. They should be gathered to the person of Christ. And they should be controlled. They are a theocracy. They're a God-controlled, not a democracy where you vote. They have one leader in that assembly, is the Spirit of God. And they have one charter, which is the Word of God. Now that's an expression of the whole body of Christ. You don't see that anywhere today. The few assemblies, and even our assemblies are slipping on these truths. And you don't see these things being expressed today. So this is the whole program of this age, is building my church. I will build my church. And of course, he's using not only the Spirit of God, he's using his people in given places to promote the gospel of Christ, to reach out to the unsaved. That's where the material is going to come from, that he's going to build a church from. And he's using the people of God, the Spirit of God is using the people of God to build that body of Christ through the gospel. And then the people of God gather together as a group of believers in a place to express the very body that's being built, the body of Christ, that consists of the material, the people of God, the center, the head, the Son of God, the leader, the governor, the Spirit of God, and the charter, the Word of the living God. So I want to look just a little bit more in what time I have left to show you a little bit more about the church locally. Let's look with me in 1 Corinthians. That's maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 10. Now, head coverings in a meeting isn't some particular doctrine that we instituted and that we practice. When you see the truth of the head covering, you're going to see something about the local church that people just do not see. You're going to see the order of the local assembly. It's an order. And it's the local church that is displaying that order. And that order is displayed in four persons, as it were. First, God, the Church of God, then Christ, then the man, and then the woman. Now, this order was established in creation. God, man, and the woman was the order of creation. That order was lost. When you get to the New Testament assembly, and Paul is giving in chapter 11, he's giving the display that the angels see in the local assembly in verse 10. And it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power. The margin says a covering in sign that she is under the power of her husband or the male. A woman ought to have power on her head. And the reason she's to have this isn't for the man's sake. It's because of the angels. See, angels in chapter 4 of this epistle, I believe it's in chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels. So when we come together as a body of people, as a local assembly, to express the body of Christ, and to the whole body of Christ, we are a display to the angelic world. Whether it's the fallen angels or the good angels or both is beside the point. they are seeing the display of God's order that was lost in creation. That's why when it comes to chapter 11, there's so much to do with creation here. In verse 7, a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Because he was made in the image and glory of God. That goes way back to creation, Genesis 1:26 and 7. But the woman was made for the glory of the man. And it goes on to say the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man, and so on. And it, of course, talks about neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. So it's a display of the order of God. A body of people coming together, that's a part of the display that angels are looking on from above. So it's a display of the order of God. Now, I'm just going to go along. I want to give you some points. You can think about them yourself. I want you to notice another thing about the local assembly. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 15, they are custodians of the Word of God. A local assembly in a place, they are the people that are handlers, put it would be that way, or conveyors of the Word of God. They are to contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered to the saints. They were to teach sound doctrine and not entice people with itching ears to come. They were to teach sound doctrines, and in this way, they are handlers, preachers, teachers of the Word of God. Notice in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, the house of God in the New Testament is a local assembly. Now, the body of Christ is the whole of the body of Christ, all Christians. Timothy, that you might know how to conduct yourself in the assembly of the saints, which is the church of the living God. And it goes on to say in chapter 2 Timothy, as it were, in chapter 4 and verse 7 about Paul keeping the faith. It's a place where we are told in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we're to study to show ourselves workmen that we might rightly handle the Word of God. We are a people that are contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So it's a display to the angelic world of the order of God that was lost in the fall. And the local assembly is the home base, put it that way, the office, as it were, where the Word of God is to be spread abroad, taught, to those that come in, and where it's to be spread abroad to those who are without. Now, the local assembly is a witness of the gospel of God. It's a place, not necessarily a place, but a people that sound out the gospel to the world all around us. Now, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that assembly there is the model assembly in the New Testament. And Paul said it wasn't necessary for us to preach the gospel in two provinces, because from you sounded out the Word of God, and they heard all about what we brought to you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the local assembly is not a place where you try to get people in, you get them in good, and preach the gospel, that's all right, but that doesn't work. It's a place where the gospel goes out. In the Bible, there's a coming together, and there's a going out. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. So the assembly is the place where God's people gather together to hear from the Lord, ministry from the Lord, and to give ministry of worship to the Lord. And it's a place where they go out to the world all around them and spread the gospel. The world does not need the assembly. They need the gospel. The gospel is where God gets the material to build his body, the church that he's building during this age. And not only does the Holy Spirit work, but it pleases the Holy Spirit to use people to reach out to other people with the gospel, Christians to reach out to other people with the gospel that others might be saved. So it's not only a place where the order of God is displayed to the angelic world, as in Ephesians 3, where it speaks about the manifold wisdom of God being seen in the church. But it's a place where the Word of God is preached, the Word of God is held, the Word of God is believed. It's a place where the truth of that was once delivered to the saints is contended for. It's a place where the Word of God is heard. This is not true of churchianity as a whole today. There's very little of the Word of God being taught. And what is being taught is usually so biased one way that it completely ignores the opposite way. There's no emphasis on error, and they just preach a little bit of truth without pointing out error, and it doesn't work that way. The Christian life starts out on a negative tone. The Bible says we've got to repent first of our sins. That's negative. The law is very negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's negative. But it really isn't negative. It's very positive. Because it's what wakes us up. It's our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And error is negative. But error is the way that it opens up our understanding to the truth. So we are custodians of the Word of God, to handle, rightly handle the Word of God, and we're to be witnesses of the gospel of God. And fourthly, the local assembly is the home, the earthly home of the people of God. It's a place in Acts chapter 4 where it speaks about Peter and John getting out of prison in verse 23, how they went to their own company. Their own company. There's something about a local assembly. There's a unity, a bond there that you just can't express. It's a family concept where you're all joined together, as it were, in one family. That's the home of the people of God on earth. Until the Lord comes, until the church age is finished, and the shout is heard, and the Lord comes back to take us to the many mansions, homes, that he's prepared for us. Until he comes, the home of believers on the earth is a body of Christians that are gathered by the Spirit of God to the person of Christ, and they're led by the Spirit of God and governed by the Word of God and by the Word of God. So may the Lord help us to be a little more discerning of the times in which we live and adhere to good, sound doctrine that will help us to be wise in the ways and things of the Lord.